Join me this morning in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2. As we look at some passages here. And I want you to put your finger right there. But to preface our study this morning, I would like to direct our attention for a short reading over in the book of Acts. Put your finger in Ezra chapter 2 and join me in a short reading in the book of Acts chapter 8. We have mentioned a number of times that the Lord has been so gracious to us that He would allow us to see Him in some what often appeared to be obscure places. And by that I mean when we study some of the book of Leviticus, when we study some of the book of Malachi, when we study some of the book of Ezra, there are verses that are in long lists that sometimes I've just had to skip over. To my shame. But I saw nothing there. But it reminds me of this passage over in the book of Acts chapter 8, when there was a quite religious man traveled a great distance up to Jerusalem. And as I was looking at this passage of scripture this morning, it struck me this man not only knew Ethiopian, but he knew Hebrew. He's reading from the Old Testament Hebrew scroll. He's an intelligent man. He is a wise man. He has a great deal of power. And he has become a proselyte of the Jewish religion. He had traveled up to Jerusalem for religious services. And he went and came back in the same condition. Nothing had happened while he was up there and admired all the services. But here in God's good providence, in God's purpose of grace, as God unfolds for us the mystery of the gospel, He shares with us in Acts chapter 8 that as this man is traveling back to Ethiopia, God has had an eternal purpose that is being carried out in time, and that was someone who knew the mystery of the gospel was going to intersect with this man who was quite religious, knowledgeable, wise, and knew several languages, but did not understand the scriptures. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, we read these words, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now this man is so honest. I don't know what I would have said if I was in that condition, but I probably, in my religion, would have never admitted that I didn't understand what I was reading. This man had been given a great gift by the Holy Spirit, and that was to be honest with Philip and said, the next verse, and he said, "How can I?" Now that was a work of God's marvelous grace. For him to answer that question with sincerity and honestly, and it only came from Almighty God. How can I? Religious people will never admit they don't understand the Bible. We know all about it. We're all theologians. But when it comes to Christ, we find out when He saves us by His grace, we're just empty vessels waiting to be filled with the blessings of God's Word through God's Spirit as it's preached unto us by God's preacher. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this. Now, if we just look at this from a literal standpoint, we too. What's he talking about? Sheep and slaughter and dumb and shears and What's he talking about? Well, the man is honest. I don't understand it. And he began, he placed the scripture he read. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now that was an obscure passage of scripture to the Ethiopian eunuch, Isaiah chapter 53. And without the revelation of Jesus Christ by his Spirit, we find that the Bible itself is obscure passages of scripture, and all that we can get out of it is history, morality, run people down because we're better than they are, and so forth and so on. The scriptures teach us that when we are truly taught of God, we will understand. Now, we're going back to the book of Ezra, chapter 2, and there is, to me, at least for a long time, a passage of scripture that was obscure. Why do we even have it? What is the purpose of it? Why? What message can we get from it? Well, I pray this morning as we read this passage of scripture, we can get something out of it, because when we compare scripture with scripture, when we look at this passage of scripture with that passage of scripture, it often shares with us the truth of the gospel, the truth of that passage, as we are led by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ezra, chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 59 through 63. In this long list, 70 verses in this chapter. I cannot tell you how many times when I was young, I went into the library and I could care less about the title or the author. I was looking for the size. I was probably in my 30s before I read a book that was over 300 pages long. And here, coming up against a chapter of scripture with 70 verses. Why, oh why, would we have that? Well, right here in the middle, we find in chapters 59 through 63 these words. Ezra chapter 2, verses 59 through 63. And these were they which went up from Telmela, Telharsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. Now that's Dufer, the Dalles, Hood River, places in Babylon. They came from there. But they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. Did you notice that? They could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. Now the next verse. And the children of Delilah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 652. And the children of the priests, the children of Habaiah, and the children of Koz, and the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tereshatha said unto them that they should not eat the most holy things till there stood up a priest with the Urim and the Thummim. In this group of folks leaving Babylon, after they or their family had been there for 70 years and arriving at Jerusalem, they had spent 4 months in travel, 800 miles of travel from Babylon to Jerusalem. Upon arriving at Jerusalem, we find that few verses, there was a handful that were mentioned that by name, they could not show themselves as Israelites, or they could not show themselves as the tribe of Levi. They wanted to be priests, but they could not be priests if they were not of the tribe of Levi. They wanted to be Israelites, but if they could not be Israelites, because we find all the blessings that God was dispensing at that day and time was upon Israel, we find a group of people that sought to be either Israelites or Levites and could not show it. What a dilemma for these folks. After going through all that they had gone through for 70 years and pretending to be Levites and pretending to be of Israel, when it came down to the very examination of where they stood, they found out they couldn't prove a thing. They were not of Israel, they couldn't prove it. They were not of Levi, they couldn't prove it. And they're asked not to participate. These folks found themselves in a dilemma. They were going under a banner of members of Israel or of the priestly family, and when it came time to begin the rites and sacrifices again at Jerusalem, they were unable to demonstrate that they were of Judah or of Levi. They could not participate in the sacrifices, and they could not participate in the priesthood if they were not what they said they were. There were some that could not prove themselves Israelites, who presumed they were of the seed of Jacob, but they could not produce their pedigree. There were others that could not prove themselves priests, and were supposed to be of the seed of Aaron. Can you imagine spending 70 years or 50 years or 20 years or 30 years or 5 years back in Babylon and telling everybody, I'm with my folks, telling everybody, I'm one of the priests. Now, while they're there, they cannot practice that, but to tell everybody they knew, we are the family of Judah, we're the family of Levi, and come down to Jerusalem after traveling for 4 months, living in Babylon for 70 years or less, and coming up to this very place in their life, and hear someone say, I'm sorry, you're not of us. It wasn't that they weren't a member of a church. It was because they didn't have a pedigree. They sold their birthright for the honor of being gentlemen there in Babylon. Would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 48? In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 1, the prophet Isaiah . He was very unpopular with his folks. He was of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't a Levite, but he was of the tribe of Judah, and he is commissioned by Almighty God to write some material for the nation of Israel. He was commissioned by God to write a book, a long letter to Israel, and bring it up to the forefront in front of them. And God would deal with it as he saw fit, just like he does with the gospel today. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 1, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of God of Israel, but not in truth, not in righteousness. Whoa, what a statement Isaiah is bringing up to those people that he's preaching to. That you say you are, and you have gone along with, but when it comes down to the truth of the matter, you don't know him in truth nor in righteousness. God is anybody to these folks, and his righteousness means nothing to these folks. So Isaiah spots them as God gives him the ability and gives him the understanding about this. What does God say to these things? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The Lord had 12 disciples, and one of them, he said, is of the devil, son of perdition. But he had 70 preachers at one time going out, two by two, 35 teams of preachers going out. Here in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, we have them coming back. Now, the interesting thing about this, when you see grace, when you're saved by the grace of God, you understand that the Lord already knows what's going on. It's no mystery what has happened with them. When they come back to report what has happened, he already knows what has happened. He already knows what's going through their heart. He already knows what's going through their mind. He already knows everything they're going to say. But they come back anyway and report, and he listens to them. And here in the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 17, and Jesus answering said, I'll get to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils were subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. I've given you that power. I'm the one that have submitted them. I'm the one that have brought them down. I'm the one that has done this. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice not in these. Rejoice not that you're an Israelite when you're not. Rejoice not that you're a Levite and you're not. But whatever, rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. That's the point. Notwithstanding, rejoice in this. Now, we heard read the passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 22 about the wedding feast. And it tells us in that gathering of people that came in, there was a gentleman that came in and he wore not a wedding garment. Now, the thing about this is, under their culture, you didn't have to go out and buy the suit. You didn't have to go buy the garment. That was not required. The person who invited you to the wedding provided the garment for you. So we find it's more serious than we thought when someone comes in and is not wearing it. It's not because he's broke. And it's not because he couldn't find it, because everybody else bought the garments before he got there. It is not because of any reason except he didn't want to wear that robe in this invited wedding. He wanted his own garments to be seen. He wanted his own robe to be seen instead of the robe that would be provided for him. And the Lord, as he's talked about in that passage of Scripture, the king came in and everybody in there are wearing these glorious garments except one is in his rags. And I say that with great honor because he probably bought them at JCPenney. He had a fine suit to wear. He had his tie just in the right place. It was color match. He did everything that was possible to make him look presentable, but he did not have the wedding garment that would have been provided for him. He would rather wear his own in presence of the king. And then we find out what the king did for him. He didn't say, go get the right garment on. He told his servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, the Lord is illustrating to us that without the proper garment, we will not be in his presence. We will be in the left-hand side and not the right-hand side, cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine these folks that had traveled all this time after being in Babylonian captivity for those at least 70 years? Some of them were probably born after that, and they were told by their parents or their grandparents, guess what? We're the tribe of We belong to Israel. And some of them whispered in their kids' ears, guess what? You're going to grow up to be a priest. You're going to be a priest. You're of the Levite tribe, and you're going to be a priest. And when they got word that they were going down to Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple, and later to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they said, when we get there, you're going to be part of, and you're going to be part of the priesthood, and we'll get to watch you offer sacrifices or do the duties around the temple as it's rebuilt. And when they get down there, they find out that they cannot prove their pedigree because their names are not written in it, and shame is all they own. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, what is it that will bring the pretending to a halt quicker than anything? Christ. The preaching of Christ will cause the pretending to come to a halt quickly, quicker than anything. It will stop the pretending because the first crack out of the mouth is, I don't believe that. A very dear friend of mine I spoke to on the phone this last week. His daughter was visiting him, and his daughter wanted to have some private time with her dad. She lives 2.5 hours away. She wanted to have a private time with her dad. Well, he was willing to do that. So they got alone, and she started bringing up the Bible and spiritual things. And he was talking to her, and she finally said, Dad, I can understand by what you're telling me that you don't think I'm saved. And he said, you're right. I don't believe you are. And she says, why do you say that? And he said, number one, you've never been a sinner. And number two, you do not believe the record about Christ. He'd bring up a passage of Scripture. I don't believe that. Bring up another passage. I don't believe that. When she talked about God, it was he or her. He said, you don't believe the record. You know what her answer finally was? You're right. You're right. I've never been a sinner, and I don't believe the record. Well, that's a great place to be in, better than not asking. The Lord has been gracious to bring her up to that point. And I look forward to the time when he can say, she just called me and the Lord has revealed himself to her. We are required to treat everybody like Jacob's. Those who God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and let him sift it out. Well, back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Galatians chapter 6. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is dealing with those folks in Galatia that had gone after another gospel. He said, I am so shocked that you would so soon depart from him who has the truth, that you want to get back under on this religion that you've been under, that you want this covering over you of religion, that you want to look like you're spiritual, but you have no spiritual bones in you. And here in the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, verse 12, the scriptures share with us this. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Those folks that traveled all those 800 miles and finally got up to Jerusalem and saw, boy, this is going to be so neat. Those folks are going to have to build the temple and I'm going to go around with some smoke. Those folks are going to have to build the wall and I'm just going to go around like this and give God's blessing upon them. And then they're told, you can't prove where you came from. You don't have your names written down in these books. You're not of Israel, and you're not of Levi. We're going to ask you to step aside. And that's exactly what God does when we come to him with those false ideas and false pedigree and say we're going to be here because we are righteous and we are self-righteous is what we're saying. Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your following our instructions. We can make a note in our mission report about this. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 6. I'm not going to read verses 1 through 16, but I want to pick out two or three verses out of there. Matthew chapter 6. And here we find, as the Lord is speaking on that great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and it tells us here in verse 1. Now, three things are brought out in this passage of Scripture that are very important to religion, but they have no part in Christ. And that is showing off what you give, showing off when you fast, and showing off when you pray. They have no part. He says, when, take heed. Now, the only reason he's bringing this up, because there's a problem. There is a problem with humanity. There's a problem with people that want to do this. And in Christ, he says, go to your closet. Do it in private. And, well, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward or your Father which is in heaven. The other day, a man says, well, what are you going to be doing this weekend, Norm? And I says, well, Sunday I'm going to church. That quick, he became very religious. It was instant. He wanted to share with me just what good things he's been doing. That quick. Now, I want to answer people honestly when they ask me what I'm going to do in the weekend. But I'm not asking for any special comments about what they do to make themselves welcome in the presence of God. Don't do your alms before men. Take care of it by yourself. The next thing we find in here is don't pray to be seen and heard of men. One of the most difficult things for people to do that really know Christ is to pray in public. Because our real prayer is in private. And the next thing is, people want to have some religious ceremony, and he brings it up as fasting. And there were folks in that day and time that when they fasted, they put flour on their face so they looked gaunt. Whatever it was. So the people would say, oh my goodness, let's bow before this guy. He is really serving God. He's fasting. And he's probably been doing it for 4 hours. The most religious things, the Lord said, don't get this involved in your service of me. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, we have these words that are left for us. Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. What does that mean? They made fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. They mocked the King of Glory. They will wear their own attire. They will go in their own clothing, their own righteousness. Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We are of Israel. If that's what you have, what did God say? It's an abomination unto God. We are of Levi. What does God say? That's an abomination unto God. We are of Christ. All right, let's talk. He said unto them, ye are which justify yourselves. The scriptures tell us about these folks that traveled these 800 miles in different words and in different places of the Bible. But the New Testament, the Lord instructs us a great deal about it. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. For we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they are measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. The parable of the sower. A sower went forth to sow, and he sowed four kinds of ground, and only one was prepared by God, and that brought forth fruit. This verse of scripture I used to just hate when preachers would bring it up, because when you run with Calvinists, you're going to hear it. I was a Calvinist. I traded my freewillism for Calvinism down in Dallas, Texas. I've shared with you many times it was like trading in my Ford for a Chevy, or preferably a Dodge. Went from one religion to another religion. And that's all it was. But when they would read this, found in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I found myself always misquoting it when I quoted it, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, wherefore, the rather, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling. Now, I used to put the word in there. Calling in election. Did you see what it says? Your calling and election. To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. God has blessed us in such a capacity that he allows us to make our calling and election sure. One of the ways that that is done is what think ye of Christ? One of the ways that is done is, do I believe the report? Do I believe the record? Is there passages of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ that I would just as soon set aside and say, I don't want that? Do I believe it? Have I ever, ever really been a sinner before God? Well, make your calling and election sure. And we might close. Our time is about out, but we might close this way. We might ask these questions. Where do you trace your pedigree to? I've had people tell me they traced it right back to church membership. That's where my pedigree started. I'm the member of the First Thessalonican Baptist Church. Our works, I trace it. My good works are going to outweigh my bad works. Or my self-righteousness. I've done so many good deeds, God's just going to have to deal with it that way. Or importance, or a decision for Jesus, or an altar call, or turning over a new leaf. Those that only have a profession simply do not have Christ. The opposite for a Christian is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that have a profession simply do not have Christ. But where does a believer go to when he's called the question? What's your pedigree? I go to Christ, my first and my last. I go to Christ as my Alpha and Omega. I go to Christ as my author and finisher. I go to Christ as my all and in all. I go to Christ for all my salvation. I go to Christ for all my Savior. I go to Christ without any reliance on the flesh. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. What makes the difference? God makes the difference. And where is it that we'll spot that? You take people to Christ as the only Savior, as the only hope, as the only one that can take us from darkness to light, and you'll find that that is repulsive to the non and a blessing to the. Christ is the issue. So these folks, they get all that way over there and they say, I'm sorry. Your pedigree is not here in the book. Just as Jesus Christ will say in that day, your names are not here. Guess what? They will be speechless. Speechless. Just as the man without the proper garment will be speechless. Brother Mike.